All right. I guess we'll just leave that off for a second. Oh, all right. I'm gonna. No, that was me. Okay. We've been taking a look at the topic of conversion, and as we consider conversion and the way that it works, two elements in conversion. One of the elements in conversion is faith. The other element in conversion is repentance. And we've started to look at that topic. There's really not a lot left to fill in on the outline that you got, but we've looked at it for a while. So what I would like to have you help me out with this morning is to just do, as we get started, a little comparison or contrasting. How is this alike or not alike? And the two things I want you to think about is, if I tell God, some sin has taken place, and I tell God I'm sorry, how is that like or not like repentance? Yes? It's a start, but it's not repentance yet. Okay. So lack of conviction? Yes. You know, there's the whole thing is true, isn't there? That remorse is a part, conviction, remorse is a part of repentance, but not necessarily the whole thing. So in that sense, you've commented on the fact that it's like repentance in that there is a sense of remorse. It's like repentance because it seems to express that, but unlike repentance in that it seems to stop there. Which would say then repentance doesn't. So how would it be different from repentance? Where would the repentance show a difference? Lisa? Okay. Okay. Clearing oneself, proving oneself. Jim?
You also have to go further into not assume that God's going to forgive you, and you need to expect that forgiveness to God.
Okay. Mate, not as presuming on God. Yes? A little louder? One element is change, right? Yes. Okay, Nancy? Okay, a desire for wholeness, a desire for restoration. Good? Yes.
I think there'd be a difference when you're just sorry because of maybe the consequences that have occurred if you've done something rather than being sorry because you've offended God.
Okay. Sorry because you've offense against the holy God versus just, ooh, I'm in trouble. All right. Somebody else? All good. All excellent thoughts. Well, let me just try and tie this together a little bit in one definition. What is repentance on the life? Repentance on the life is a saving grace whereby, some of the elements you mentioned, whereby a sinner, I should say, out of a true sense of his sin. So there's a starting point, right? There is a true sense of sin that's involved. Some of you talked about conviction, which is a motivation. It's not simply I got my hand caught. My hand is in the cookie jar, and Mom walks in the kitchen, and, what do I say now? That's not what we're talking about. But there is a sense of sin. And, at the same time, we haven't mentioned this, an apprehension of God's mercy to us in Christ. There is the recognition that in God there is mercy, hence we're turning to Him for that mercy. All right? Beyond that, with a grief and hatred of His sin. There is an element of hatred of the thing that is sin in our lives. There's a difference between regretting we've done something because we can be embarrassed by it or shamed by it or it has some negative consequences or the cops are knocking at the front door, this is not a good day. You know, I mean, there's all of that, right? You know, there's the driving down the road at 80 miles an hour and the lights come on behind you, sense of, oops, I'm sorry, with a plan to make sure you look more carefully when you drive 80 miles an hour down the road as soon as that guy's gone. That's not the same as repentance. But how often do we treat God that way? I'm sorry. I'm sorry because I know this isn't good. I'm sorry because I've let myself down. I'm sorry for a lot of reasons. And I don't want to have this problem again. We'll just go on. And with that, with grief and hatred of sin, turning from the sin unto God. And then I think a part that we all recognize was absent is this last phrase that is so important. With a full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. With a full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. And thinking about that, how does that character, and I'm not looking for your comments right now, but I would like you to just set that before your eyes and ask you to think, to what degree do you see that in your life this day? You know, in this time period of your life. Not when you first, you know, don't go back and say, well, you know, in 1982, when I professed faith in Christ, But recently, do you see this desire to, when something comes up, to turn from it with a full, as it says, purpose and endeavor after new obedience? That characterizes the life of the believer, one who knows Christ. We've looked at this illustration that sort of encompasses both faith and repentance. There is repentance, by the way, in this. As we look at it in Scripture, logically, which of these two precedes the other? Generally. It's turning from self unto God, isn't it? It's repentance unto life. It's repentance and then trust in God. It's recognizing self, one's sin, the shortcoming, getting the new heart from God. And the new heart from God causes us to want to turn unto God. And you can't make a hard and fast case. And I can say it's always one or the other, which comes first. But simply, they are together. There is a case to be made, though, for the priority of and importance of repentance in the life of the believer. And we're going to think about that this morning. So we said last week, just as a quick review, that conversion involves both light, the Lord Jesus teaching us heat, that there is that sense of conviction of sin. That this is more than just, well, I'm sitting here and I'm evaluating a few different systems of thought or ways of life, and I think I will try this one because I know some people it seems to work well for them. I mean, it's not that wouldn't be a part of it, but ultimately there is certainly a difference that this is a conviction that reaches to the soul that we need a Savior and then the power from it to turn and embrace Christ. Two actors that we talked about this, in order for this to happen, the two people that have to be involved are both in the conversion of man, it is an act of man, and it is an act of God. It's presumptuous to think, well, you know, I heard the gospel, and I see that I need a Savior, but I will sin now and repent at leisure at a later date. Because we, none of us know, not only that we have life for that later date, but none of us know that we will have a heart to break with sin and turn unto Christ. None of us can be confident that we will have a heart to truly repent apart from the work of the Spirit of God in us. And we shouldn't presume on that. Well, last time as we were ending, I just very quickly put up these things, counterfeits to conversion. And we see a number of them laid out in different places in Scripture. We're not going to turn to every one of those places, but just to remind ourselves that when we talk about a true conversion, that there are more frequently than not counterfeits. How many counterfeits are there? You don't know. I don't know. Only God knows. And the Bible doesn't even give us a good way to gauge it, right? I mean, on the one hand, many there be that go into destruction, few that find life. On another hand, the soil goes out, and it's in that case it's 25% that, you know, are true, and 75% that aren't. And in another case, it's wherever the gospel's sown, there are weeds and tares that grow up. There's enough to cause us to say we need to examine our hearts and not simply presume that everyone who names the name of Christ is one who's truly been converted, because there will be those who on that day are going to be surprised when God says to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And they're going to tick off all the ministries they were involved in, all the things that they've done. And it will be a surprise. So we have to recognize that there are people who know the gospel. There are people who grow up knowing the gospel. They can tell the gospel, teach the gospel. I remember spending time in my younger days in Arkansas, meeting a man who grew up. He won a Bible for all the verses he had memorized, went to Bible college, started to enter the ministry, and turned his back on the gospel and on Christ. And would have been one who was very conversant with the gospel. In fact, it was one of those culture shocks moving from the north to the south. You know, when I hit the foothills of the Ozarks, when I was up here in high school, if you said to somebody, "Are you born again?" and they didn't look at you with a strange look on your face in those days, they actually knew what you meant. They were a believer. And, you know, 90% of the time, they were a believer. And then I got down south, and everybody not only claimed to be born, I mean, everybody, not only that I met, not only claimed to be born again, identified the church they belonged to, had been to church that week, could quote the gospel, and it had almost no effect on their behavior. They were still good old boys doing all sorts of things that one would never expect that would fit with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there are many people who know the gospel, and it's not just cultural. Probably any place where the gospel is clearly being taught, if the parable of the wheat and tares means anything, and that could be your home, and it could be our church. Any place where the gospel is truly being taught, there can be those who know and can clearly articulate but do not have a saving faith, a repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That's an area of concern to see. Is there evidence of repentance and faith continuing? There are people who feel. There are people who have a tremendous emotional response to what's going on when they hear the gospel. They cry, they talk about how much it means to them, they share experiences, and then they have a different experience and they're gone. You know, the emotions go as quickly sometimes as they come, or as easily as they come. There are those that want to do. They look at the gospel, and their response is that to the gospel is not a true conversion, but it is a change. And they want to do things differently. And they turn over a new leaf. And that's really all the gospel is to them. It's a turning over a new leaf. It's not really so much an apprehension of the mercy of God, which is usually because there isn't as clear an understanding of the nature of sin that has brought repentance. Because there's still the idea that I can do certain things that somehow are going to make me in better stead with God. And so it really, we sometimes see people who just substitute one kind of works religion for another kind of works religion. And you know, around even in evangelical churches, we have our own sort of idea about that. We would never teach it that way. We don't believe it to be the case. But there are many people who think that, you know, if I've given up, say, drinking and smoking, I go to church and I'm telling everybody I know about the gospel that I've heard, that I must be right with God. And yet they don't have a clear sense of their sin. They don't have an apprehension of the mercy of God. And that's a false conversion. So there's an opportunity for us to certainly to examine the heart, because telling God you're sorry for sin or one of these other things is not the same as truly knowing, trusting, and relying in God. What's going to happen in conversion is that faith and repentance are going to not only both be present in their full orb sense, but they're going to continue to be present in the life of the believer. This is not something that we just look back at and say, well, I believed in Jesus 20 years ago and I believe in and I repented 20 years ago. Just as much as faith needs to continue, so repentance needs to continue to characterize our lives as believers. The Bible doesn't say that if you raised your hand or prayed a prayer or walked an aisle that you're a child of God. It does say that if you repent and you believe in both of those things in that full sense that the Scripture describes it, and those will be a part of your life. Now, the concern that I see especially is this, that this seems to be either a misunderstood or an underappreciated concept among believers today. Gradually, we've become, I would suggest, maybe shallow in our view of holiness and our concern for personal holiness. And I think sometimes we even pat ourselves on the back that we're more educated and less legalistic, when in reality, we've just become less concerned about truly pleasing God in some areas of our life. You know, when I grew up in church, it was not uncommon to have a time for us. We'd have maybe a testimony time, and in the testimony time, there would often be somebody who would suggest that, you know, they just gotten some victory over some sin or asked for somebody to pray for sin. But I noticed that the prayers for sin were almost always things like, I haven't been reading my Bible regularly, or I need some help with time management. And I don't want to take anything away from those. I'm not discounting those. But either we were a lot holier people then, or those weren't the deepest requests that could have been offered if we really were. And yet, that's changed in a lot of ways. And what's changed today is an acceptance, very often, of almost wearing things like, I'm pretty much messed up, is a badge of honor. And let me talk to you about, you know, this is, you know, I just want to tell you every sin is here, and, you know, and this is where I'm at, and, you know, this is, you know, God just meets me where I'm at, and this is where there's no concern, or not a major concern, to move away from that. And when that's the case, then something's missing. When that's the case, either we're certainly living in a land where there's a whole lot greater concern to be authentic, not to be hypocritical. Does hypocrisy help us live a repentant life? Why not? Okay, it's self-deception. Why not? It's one of the number one objections people have to church is that churches are filled, they like to say, with what? Hypocrites. Okay. Well, let's lay that aside for a second and be honest and say, I almost want to say how many of us are hypocritical, but, you know, we'll just keep hands down on that one, and, you know, we'll let everybody go on. So, yeah. Sharon, you can turn the camera off now. That's why we're doing this by sound instead of video, right? No show of hands showing up. All right. So let's think about hypocrisy, because that gets in the way. It's one of the things that gets in the way of a life of repentance. And it's often an accusation that's brought against us, and sometimes, obviously, it's true. And we think it's a bad thing. So if you live your life and the life you live doesn't line up with what you say you believe, is that hypocrisy? If you live your life and your life doesn't line up with what you believe, is that hypocrisy? Okay, let's do a show of hands since there's no camera on this one either. How many people would say if you live your life and your life doesn't line up with what you say you believe, that's hypocrisy? Show of hands. There we go. All right, brave souls. How many of you would say that's not hypocrisy? Quick show of hands. And I can tell that there's a whole lot of folks who just didn't want to vote on that. Okay. Okay. What if I were to change that a little bit? If you intentionally live your life in a way that doesn't line up with what you say you believe, is that hypocrisy? What made a difference? What makes a difference? What? Intention. Okay? Or even a lack thereof. I'm going to be confident where I'm at. All right. The intentionality of that makes some difference, doesn't it? Well, why? So, now I don't want anybody raising their hand yet, okay? But just to be a little pushy, so were you all raising your hand because you say that you are intentionally living your life in a way that doesn't line up with what you say you believe? No, you probably weren't raising your hand just for that, right? What are some other reasons that our life may not line up with what we say we believe? Your hearts, your emotions, your desires. Put those in heart. So, is it hypocrisy to live your life in a way that belies what you really want? What I really want is this. I'm not going to do that. Is that hypocrisy? I hear yes, I hear no, I don't hear a lot. Somebody want to be brave? I'm confusing you? Good. I'm trying to cut apart a few things along the way here. Yes. There are some times that you'll hear believers saying things like, well, I'm not going to be a hypocrite. This is what I really want. They're fronting this thing to do because I don't want to be a hypocrite. What's wrong with that sentiment? Okay. You know, if you want to call that faking it, between now and the time we see Christ as believers, if we're faithful to God, we're going to fake it a lot in that sense. All right? How many times will there be, I don't want to even count in a day, but how common will it be in your life that you will seek to live according to what you know what is right, even though you really, really want to do something differently? By the way, let's take it out of the spiritual realm for a minute. What's a diet? Okay? You're sitting here, are you walking out going, you know what, I woke up one morning and I just said, I don't like chocolate anymore. Donuts, nah, forget that. You know, I hear people walking by today going, donuts, wow, those look really great. Oh, I would like to have one of those. And then the next words out of their mouth was, I don't need 500 calories. What were they saying? They're not going to do something that inside they might really like, that there's a strong desire for. In our lives, following Christ often may mean what Jesus said in Luke 9, that we would deny ourselves. Okay, take up it's in a stronger sense, but something more significant than donuts in most cases. But deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Him. Does that not include doing things that go against what you might really like to do? And God brings your heart along to follow your actions. So we're talking about these things that sometimes are referred to as hypocrisy. To strive, not just to say, well, here's the sin in my life. Here's who I am. I'm broken, but I'm being honest. And that's all God wants. Is that all God wants? Repentance is a call of Scripture, isn't it? Repentance is to characterize the life of the believer. And a lot of what passes for authenticity today is really a lack of concern for holiness. Leopold, one of the commentators, we were looking at this in the series in Zechariah that we started last Sunday evening. We're going through the writers of the Restoration. And the writers of the Restoration were addressing themselves to people who were good people, who were believers in God, who, when they first had an opportunity to go back, left everything in Babylon. You might say, well, things, why would they leave? Most of the people stayed in Babylon. Life had gotten pretty good. And they left friends, and they left family, and they left homes, and they left jobs, and they left, and they went back to a hostile trip to a broken-down city without defensible walls, a temple in rubble, and enemies around who didn't want them there. They were the right people. They were in the right place. And they were there for the right reasons. But after a while, their priorities got mixed up. And that's when God sent the prophets like Haggai and Zechariah. And Zechariah was calling them to repentance. Leopold said this about repentance. He says, I want you to listen to this. I'll read it twice, but listen to it. I'll read it slowly as well. Every repentance, every return to the Lord is imperfect at best. It's an expression that requires deepening, and it must be done more sincerely and thoroughly. In a sense, a godly life consists of perfecting repentance, always doing it more effectually. He was writing because people had trouble figuring out. Haggai came back, he preached, they listened to the prophet this time, which is a new trend in Israel. They listened, they repented, they started working on the temple, they laid the foundation, they took up a $16 million offering from themselves. I mean, you want to talk about a successful building fund campaign? This was it. 6 months later, while they're doing the work, Zechariah preaches another message of repentance to them. And the point is, it wasn't enough that it was once. But it's a continual examination of the heart and the life and a direction after God. Let me read it again. Every repentance, every return to the Lord is imperfect at best. It is an expression that requires deepening. It must be done more sincerely and thoroughly. In a sense, a godly life consists of perfecting repentance, always doing it more effectually. How important is repentance? Repentance, just to give you a few things to think about, repentance is the first message of all the prophets. Repentance was the lead theme in the first sermon that Jesus preached. Repentance was the message that Jesus gave the 12 to take out to Israel. Repentance was the focus of Peter's evangelistic sermon on Pentecost. Repentance is first in the list of things that Paul addresses. It's in his heart. And it's the last call that God gives to the churches in the book of Revelation. Repentance, according to the Gospel of Luke, is a source of joy in heaven. The first word of the Gospel is repentance. Not grace. Repentance. They go hand in hand. Repentance. And yet, sadly, when we take a look at the doctrine today, it seems as though it's fallen on rather hard times. And as a result, the gospel has fallen on rather hard times. Because we're running around trying to preach good news to people who see no need. And in our own lives, the hole in our holiness, title of one book, but the hole in our holiness, or the challenge that is there, is that we are trying to live, connected with the grace of God, depending on the grace of God, but disconnecting it from repentance. And the life of faith and the life of repentance go hand in hand. Not just hand in hand when we're sharing the gospel with someone, but hand in hand in our lives, in the lives of believers as well. You know, if anything, when we think about the lack of attention on repentance, it's not something that the world is done to the church. It's something that we do to ourselves. You know, there's really no intent, there's no pressure from the world for us, really, to turn from those things. And repentance, well, it's not a popular term. It's something that ought to be near to every one of our hearts. Because without repentance, there's not going to be holiness, is there? And without holiness, shall no man see the Lord. The evidence that we know God is that we're penitent, that we're repentant people. And then, out of an apprehension of the mercy of God, we fly to Him. The reason, in part, that we have a little joy at times in faith and little desire and hunger for some of the things of God is because we don't see our need, because we downplay repentance. Lord willing, next week we'll spend a little time on why. Why have we done this to ourselves as churches? And think about how do we recover in some of these areas. Thank you very much.